began the lesson this morning to hopefully help us appreciate the value of what we have in Christ so that we won't be like the younger son in the story of the prodigal, that we will be willing to swap the blessings of the Father's house for what the world has to offer. And I think that's the most powerful motivation that we have to keep us faithful. We mentioned the parable of the sower, and we talked about three different kinds of soil that the seed fell on. The problem wasn't certainly with the seed, but it was with the soil, and we recognized that three of those four types of soil, the plants, if they did germinate and come forth, as they did in two cases, then they were choked out. And we ask ourselves, this soil, how did it get that way? Was it born that way? Were the hearts of men born in such a way that they were what they were and they couldn't help it? Or were there things that happened in their life that brought them to the point that they were that type of soil that wouldn't allow God's word to germinate and or to mature in that type of soil? And we talked about the concept of being in Christ. We took a text lesson, our topic from the text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. We talked about how interesting it is, the idea of being in someone. Not joining a club, not being a part of something, not following someone, but be in someone. And I suggested to you that if you study that concept, that it provides us a great deal of security to know that we are, in fact, not just a part of a body, not just a disciple, but we are in Christ Jesus. And being in Christ Jesus provides us with many, many blessings. And unlike the prodigal son, we want to get to the point that we don't get bored with what we have at the Father's house. We don't want to take it for granted. We want to be so enamored with what we have, what God has given us, and what He is doing for us every moment of our life, that we wouldn't trade that for everything in the world. If a man gains the whole world and loses his soul, what does it profit him? And so that's where I want to be in my life, and it's where I want to do anything and everything I can to help you get there with me. So that the attraction of the world is really not an attraction anymore. And as we live our lives and as we continue to do what the Lord tells us to do, and we reap the good benefits from those decisions in our life, then it does get easier to make right decisions, doesn't it? And I think about how difficult it was whenever I was a teenager to make good decisions. Sometimes, quite often, I made the decision that you could call a good decision, not necessarily because it was one I wanted to make, but because there were some pressures. Pretty obvious pressures being brought on me to make those decisions. And there was a desire on my part to please my parents, for instance, who brought some of that pressure to bear on me. But as I have grown older, and now I won't say that there is not any pressure to try to please other people, but that's not much of a drive anymore. But the desire to please God really is a really strong desire. Because the closer we get to being obviously knowing that we're going to meet Him, then we want that meeting to be a really good meeting, don't we? And we know that the decisions that we make right now have everything to do with how that scene is going to turn out. And so, we talked about trying to trying to get a hold on what it means to be in Christ, there's one parallel that is pretty close to it. Actually, it's exactly opposite extremes, but it uses the same type of terminology when it talks about, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And we talked about this morning, and I won't go back and reiterate everything, but we talked about what it meant to be in Adam, and that when we sin, we open the door, and now Adam's nature becomes a part of our nature. And so it is based in the flesh. The law of God is based in our mind. The law of sin operates out of our bodies. And we talked about the war in Romans chapter 7 that's going on and how that brings us to such frustration, as Paul illustrated in Romans chapter 7 when he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And that's an example of how we try to handle that conflict that's going on between our mind and our body, what we know that we should do and what our body wants to do, what feels good to us, how we wrestle with that conflict. And if we're trying to solve it by keeping law, then Romans chapter 7 is where we are. And it can't solve our problem, because it can't take away, law cannot take away the desire to sin. And that's the key. It can't take away the desire to sin. So now I want to flip that coin over, and one of the motivations that we have for doing right and making good choices is a negative side of it, that we don't want to reap the benefits negatively of making wrong choices. And we see some of those. And the Bible warns us about many of those. If we continue in certain things, then this is going to happen to us, and they're all negative consequences for continuing in sin. And so that's one motivation. But to be real honest with you, we can learn to live with fear. And when the only motivation we have is don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. If you do this, this is going to happen to you. If you do this, this is going to happen to you. That wears pretty thin after a while. And it doesn't really motivate you after a while. It will take you part of the way, but it won't take you where you want to be and where the Lord wants us to be. And so now we start talking about being in Christ. Rather than being in Adam and being controlled by our flesh or our sinful nature. And we could go, and it was kind of humorous to me this morning. I had two or three people come up to me and they say, okay, tonight you're going to go to this passage, or you're going to go this passage, right? I said, no, I'm not going that one. I'm going to stay right here where we are. Truthfully, when you start talking about the blessings of being in Christ, you could go to the last half of every epistle and come up with lots and lots of reasons why we should be in Christ Jesus. But I want to stay right here in this context, and I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And you're familiar with Romans chapter 8, but again, I want to shed hopefully a little bit of new light on it. And after he said, what a wretched man I am, who'll rescue me from this body of death, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Now he's going to talk about the blessings and benefits of being in Christ. Therefore, number one, blessing. Now that I'm not being controlled by Adam, but I'm being controlled by Christ. Now that this new nature that I have, because I have responded to Christ, and because I am now in Christ, and we talked about how to get into Christ, now I have another nature. And that nature is an extremely powerful nature if we will allow it to be. And you have passages in the New Testament like Thessalonians, do not quench the Spirit. It's very possible in our lives that we either don't recognize what he's made available to us and what we have to help us be the kind of people that he wants us to be. We either don't know it, or for some reason we're not taking advantage of it. But we want to take full advantage of everything that God has given us, because this world is a dark world. And because being in Adam has some really serious consequences that we want to avoid. And so, now being in Christ, let's look at some of those incredible blessings. Let me remind you of some of them. First one is, now nothing condemns you. And I know we've read Romans 8:1 thousands of times. But stop and think about what it means. Before, when you're in Adam, everything led to death. Everything condemned you. Even when you tried to do good and you failed, everything condemned you. But now that we're in Christ Jesus, nothing condemns us. Can you appreciate the value of what that means? And I would suggest to you that the only way that we really can ever even come close to appreciating it is to appreciate the situation that we were in, to appreciate what it meant to be in Adam, to be controlled by sin, and to realize the consequences that come in this life and the life to come, and then we can begin to appreciate what it means there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 8, staying in the same context, and flip over to verse 31. And let's keep in mind, nothing can condemn us. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If God gave you willingly, voluntarily, when you were his enemy, Romans chapter 5 will say, if he gave you his son, and his son was sacrificed on your behalf, if he loves you that much, do you think that there is anything that you could possibly need in this life that he'll withhold from you? Can you conceive of someone who's made that kind of sacrifice on your part? Can you conceive of him not giving you everything that you possibly need? I can't in my wildest imagination. If you give up the most precious thing you have, then it's no sacrifice to give up anything less, right? If you can supply life to someone, if you gave life to someone, would you withhold good things from that person? I mean, even think of your child. There's a sense in which you gave that child life. Would you consider withholding anything from that child that was necessary for that child to live and be successful in life? Anything within your power. Wouldn't you give it to them? And don't you? And haven't you? Certainly you have. And God is the same way. He's certainly a better parent than we are. And so he says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justified. God is the one who pronounced you innocent. And so is he going to be impressed? And he knows everything about you. He knows everything you've ever done. Is God going to be impressed when somebody comes up with some accusation against you? You think it's going to catch him by surprise? You think that somebody's going to come up to him and tell him something about you that he didn't know? He knows everything about you, and he justified you in spite of yourself, in spite of your sin. He justified you. And so he says, so what does it matter if someone makes an accusation against you? I mean, you don't even have to let it hurt your feelings that big. Because the one to whom it's going to matter, it's not going to impress him. He already knows everything. Who is he that condemns? What if the whole world is against you? What if everybody, in fact, is out to get you? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and he's interceding for you. He's the one who is defending you every moment of every day. You think he can get the job done? So what does it matter if somebody condemns you? What does it matter if somebody has an accusation against you? Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or going hungry? Or not having enough clothes, or danger, or somebody putting a gun to your head, As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor things in the present, nor the future, nor any powers, or height, or depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we as Christians say, amen. Thank you, Lord. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that a blessing? What's it worth to you? What would you give in exchange to have that security? That's what you have at the Father's house. No condemnation. So that regardless of what happens to you, if you were to die this moment before this assembly was over, you have the security of knowing where you're going to go. You're going to a better place. What's that worth to you? And so one of the incredible blessings of being in Christ that you don't want to lose, that you want to hold on, is there anything in the world that you would give in exchange for that one blessing? What if Satan came up to you and he offered you $100 million and a new car? Would you swap him? But you know, the interesting thing is, when he offers us something, he doesn't do it just that straight up, does he? It sometimes comes in different forms, and it might come in some form that we think we really did deserve this, right? But we're going to have to compromise just a little bit in order to satisfy the requirements of this. You just sold out. You just made a decision for the flesh instead of the Spirit. Instead of walking with Christ, you just compromised. You just stepped away from him. And let me ask this question. How can that possibly be true? That nothing can condemn us if we're in Christ? Well, look at verse 2, and he gives you the answer to that. He says, because in Christ Jesus. And by the way, the NIV says through there, but it's exactly the same word as it is in verse 1, those who are in Christ Jesus. It's exactly the same word again. I don't know why they changed it, but anyway. Because in, verse 2, because in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. I have been the reason that it's true that there is nothing in all of this universe that can condemn us. It's because I have been set free from the principle that every time I sin, I die. I'm no longer under that principle. If I am walking in the light, and you have an alternate reading on verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who do not live according to the flesh, but live according to the Spirit. If I'm living according to the Spirit, if I'm walking with Jesus, if it is the desire of my heart to please Him, and I'm in Christ Jesus, then I'm no longer living under that principle that every time that I make a mistake, I'm separated from God. And if that's true, and now we start getting a little nervous right here. We say, preacher, you know, you're preaching this doctrine of once you're saved, you're always saved. No, I'm not. I'm telling you what the Bible said. And I'm afraid sometimes that we're so afraid that somebody's going to get the wrong idea that once they're saved, they might always be saved, that we don't let anybody have any confidence at all. We just keep dangling this carrot in front of everybody that you never can have. And consequently, we have no security in our lives. But I've been set free from that principle that every time I sin, I die. I'm no longer under the principle of sin, you die. When you sin, you die. Now that I'm a Christian, do I still have a sin problem? Yes, I do. Does that mean that every time that I sin, I die? I'm separated from God? And I'm like a yo-yo, I'm in, and then I have a prayer and say, God, forgive me since I last stood justified in your sight, and I'm back again. And then I go a little while and I think something wrong and I say, God, forgive me since I last said justified in your sight. And I'm back again. And I'm like a yo-yo, in and out and in and out and in and out. And I'm telling you, folks, sometimes if we haven't taught that, we've come pretty close to it. And if that were true, then the best favor that anybody could ever do me is the moment that I came up out of the water of baptism and I had my sins washed away, if they would just put a gun to my head and kill me right there, then I could go to heaven. But about 10 minutes later, I start getting a little iffy. You think that's what Jesus Christ died to give you? He wants us to have security. Not a false security. Not that we sin that grace may abound. But he wants us to live with security. And doesn't it give you security that there is nothing in all this universe that condemn you and you no longer live under this principle of every time you sin, you die? And we're back to the passage that I used to take my topic from. Hold your finger right there and flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Stay, don't lose Romans 8. We're coming back to it. But flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You got it? Look up so I'll know you're there. I want you to be there. Go to verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's what we're talking about, right? He is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God, here is the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. How? Look at the next phrase. Not counting men's sins against them. Did it mean they didn't sin anymore and that's why we can be in a right relationship to God? As long as we don't sin anymore, then everything's cool. But if we ever sin, then we just lost that relationship again. That's not the basis of it. The basis of it is we're no longer living under that principle that every time you sin, you die. If you're walking in the light, if you're in Jesus Christ, and you're walking in the light, he's not even counting your sins against you. Now, is that a blessing that's worth giving up something in the world for? The bright lights are over here, and everybody else is having a big high old time in sin. And you make a choice, Father's house, the world. Which one you want? We make a choice. Every single one of us make a choice. And we keep making choices regularly. And he continues, by the way, he says, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Have we got something good to tell the world? We're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And then that sets the stage for that passage. It's such a beautiful passage. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, in Christ, that's what we're talking about, what it means to be in Christ, we have become God's righteousness, or the righteousness of God. In him, he's given us a gift of righteousness. And you don't lose it every time you sin. Not if you handle sin the way that he tells you to. Not if you're walking in the light. Not if you're walking by faith. Then he's not even marking them down. Is that worth you foregoing some of the pleasures of this world for a little while? Which one would you rather have? Is that a blessing in Christ? The ministry of reconciliation. And then look at verse 3, back in Romans 8. Verse 3. He says, for what the law was powerless to do and that it was weakened by our sinful nature, or by the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And we'll stop right there. What the law was powerless to do, God did. What was it that the law was powerless to do? And we say, well, it was powerless to make us righteous, and that's right. But that's not what he's specifically saying in this context. Because if you go all the way back and he talks about this wretched man that I am, and the good that I want to do, I'm not able to do, and I am under Adam, and this nature of Adam is controlling my life, and my flesh is controlling my life, and I get addicted to sin, then the law cannot break sin's hold on my life. As we said earlier, the law can't make me not want to sin. But God can. He can take the desire away from me. Boy, that's what I want, don't you? I want to not want to sin anymore. I want to not have to fight so hard whenever temptation comes into my life. I want it to be more automatic in my life. That I realize, and that's only going to happen when I truly realize the blessings that I have in Christ, and I'm not going to let anything take that away from me. There's not any appeal that the world has. If I were to be offered the whole world and the power of the whole world for my soul, I would say, no, thank you. I don't want it. I have something more valuable than anything and everything that the world has to offer. And so, what the law was powerless to do that God did is He broke the chains of slavery that sin put me in, that Adam's nature wrapped me in. He broke those chains that held me. What the law could not do, God did by sending His Son. And then He says in verse 3, the latter part of it, and this is one that's always been a challenge to me. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The first phrase, that's a challenge. Or at least it is to me. He condemned sin in the flesh. What does that mean? He said it was wrong? Well, that's been there all the time, right? We knew it was wrong. There are lots of different words that are translated condemn. Lots of Greek words. And they have varying degrees of intensity. They have varying meanings. Some of them mean to examine a case and to pronounce judgment on it. Some mean to katakrino, to judge down, or to harshly be critical of. This word right here means to depose from its dominion. To depose from its dominion. Think about that a minute. He, Christ, deposed sin from the flesh. Now, translate that into something that means something to me that I can take home with me, and as I go to sleep tonight, I can think about what Christ did for me. Here's what that translates to. Sin has been controlling my actions when I'm in Adam. And I tried. I tried to be good. And I might have tried harder than some others, and some of you may have tried harder than I did, but it didn't matter how hard you tried. You can't break the chains, the hold that sin has. Law can't help you do that. Law can just say, hey, you messed up. You better get up and do better. And so I get up and I try to do better. And I try hard, but end up doing the same thing again. But Jesus Christ came in, and He took those chains off of me. And no longer now, what the law couldn't do, He did for me. No longer am I controlled by the power of sin in my life. I'm in Christ. I'm not living in Adam. Now, Adam is still a part of me, but I'm not living in him. I'm living in Christ. And I'm walking in Christ. Now, I'm not standing up here bragging, saying to you that I'm keeping this perfectly. I'm saying this is what I'm trying to do in my life. And this is what you're trying to do in your life. Sin has ruled your body, your flesh. It controlled your actions, but no longer. Christ stepped in and He said, enough. Get out of here. Sin's no longer in control. Look at verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by your flesh, but by the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. You're not controlled by the flesh anymore. You're controlled by God's Holy Spirit that He sent to live in you. And if you don't have that Holy Spirit living in you, then you're not in Christ. Because He sent it as a seal, as a promise, as a down payment of what He's going to do. And look at verse 10 and 11. This is not quite on the same course, but it's adding to it. And it's pretty exciting. Verse 10 says, if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, but your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Where'd you get that righteousness? He gave it to you. He made your spirit alive. Your spirit was dead, but now it's alive. Now, your body's still going to die, all right? Even if Christ is in you, your body's still going to die, but your spirit is alive. Your spirit's not going to die. When your body dies, you're not going to die. Your body's going to die, but you're not going to die. Your spirit is alive. He made it alive in righteousness. And it's going to stay alive. If you live and believe in me, he told Martha, then you will never die. You remember them saying that to him, Mary and Martha? If a man lives and believes in me, he'll never die. This is what he's talking about here. Christ gave you righteousness, and his righteousness made you alive, and it made you alive for eternity. Your body's going to die, but look at the next news that he puts on this. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, and by the way, if he's not living in you, you're not in him, right? He just said that. He who raised Christ from the dead is going to do what? He's going to take care of your body for you. He's going to raise your mortal body. This one. He's not only taking care of your spirit, Jesus Christ is taking care of your spirit by giving you righteousness and bringing you from death to life. And God's Holy Spirit that He lives in you is going to do the same thing for you that He did for Jesus Christ. One day He's going to bring your body back to life. That's called the resurrection. He's got it all covered for us, doesn't He? Now, we have lots of questions right here, right? 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter is written about to answer some questions about, well, what about this body? Well, there's some things I don't know about this body, but I know this. This body's going to be raised. It's going to be changed, he said. And you can read 1 Corinthians for yourself. And he's going to give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Can you begin to see now how and why we are a new creation in Christ? The old is gone, folks. We need to let it go and not keep holding on to what was true when we were in Adam. We are in Christ now, and everything is new. We've been totally transformed, and our life now is new. And what is to come is new. Somebody said, preacher, don't you know that a person can sin in such ways to fall away? I do. I do know that. I do know that a person can take advantage of God's grace so that grace may abound. I know Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 6 says that it's impossible for somebody who's tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and he's had every advantage of being a Christian, and if he turns his back on it and he walks away, he says there's not anything that'll bring him to repentance after that. So I know that's possible, all right? I've heard that my whole life, and I know that, and I've heard a million sermons about it, more or less. But I'll tell you this, that wears kind of thin after a while. And I don't mean that it's not necessary, and you pretty well, I'm sure you know by now that I preach some sermons like that. There are lots of warnings in the Bible about falling away, and they're true and they're real. But that's not going to be enough motivation to get you to heaven. The greatest deterrent to sin is not threats. The most powerful motivation against falling away It's for you to help me realize what I'll be losing if I do. And if I really understand what I'm giving up in order to get a few cheap baubles in my hand for just a short period of time, then I can make a really good decision about that. And if I can understand and be reminded of what I have at the Father's house, then those bright lights won't look so appealing anymore. We really need to be reminding each other of what we have in Christ Jesus, don't we? It's really good at the Father's house. You hear me? It's good right here in this congregation. It's good. We have people who care about one another, and we love one another, and we love God, and we're trying to please God, and we see the things going on around us in the world, and we even see some things that are going on in the church, and we don't want those things. We just want to follow Jesus. We just want to teach and preach and practice and encourage and love one another to follow Jesus and be faithful, so that when every one of our times comes and our number comes up, then we're going to be able to rejoice with each other when that happens. My father-in-law died yesterday morning. I'm preaching his funeral Tuesday. I'm actually looking forward to it, because I have every confidence of where he is and what his future is. And it's one of the greatest encouragements that can possibly happen for you to live a faithful life and to die faithfully. You can't do anything better for your children than that, so that they can follow in your footsteps. The old is gone. Let it go. The new has come in Christ. And if you're not in Christ Jesus, it would be better if you'd never been born. If you're not in Christ Jesus, I don't know what it's going to cost you, what you're going to have to give up. But you're going to have to give up sin. You've got to change your mind about it and realize it's a dead end. And it holds no joy, no security, no pleasure past the moment. And you're going to have to pay. And the price is way, way, way too. If you're not a Christian, if you're not in Christ Jesus, I hope that you'll make that decision to become a Christian tonight while we stand in